Last week, we began a sermon series on liturgical worship, and we talked about the location of worship being in heaven. Corporate worship takes place before the throne of God. That's the spiritual reality of what's happening in worship. We learned that from the book of Hebrews. The location of worship in heaven lays the foundation for liturgical worship. It's the starting point. Liturgy isn't about being traditional for the sake of being traditional. It's about being heavenly. If our worship is in heaven, we should want to depict that to the best of our ability. We should want the structure of worship, the order of service, to be a reflection of heaven. We find glimpses of heavenly worship throughout Scripture, and those are the things that should inform how we worship. We'll primarily be looking at Leviticus 9 and the book of Revelation. Revelation is an obvious one because the Apostle John ascended into heaven and witnessed worship before God's throne. Most people will tell you that Revelation is about eschatology, the end times, and while it includes that, it's mostly about worship. Leviticus 9, which we heard this morning, gives the order of offerings at the tabernacle. And that might seem strange because it's not someone going up into heaven, right? It's how the Israelites worshiped on earth. But remember, the tabernacle system was symbolic of heaven. That's what we learned last week. The tabernacle was a copy and shadow of the true sanctuary. Moses constructed it according to the pattern of heaven. So when Leviticus gives us an outline of sacrificial worship, we should pay attention. We can learn from that. It was symbolic of heaven, and it therefore teaches us about heaven. We'll start in the Old Testament and move to the New Testament. The context of Leviticus 9 is the inauguration of the tabernacle. At the end of Exodus, the construction of the tabernacle had been completed, and Leviticus starts off explaining how each offering was to be performed. But chapter 9 is when the offerings were performed for the first time on behalf of the people. At the beginning of the chapter, Moses called Aaron, the high priest, and instructed him on what to do. Aaron was to tell the people of Israel to assemble at the tabernacle and to bring what was needed for the offerings. And there are four offerings mentioned, but only three of them were of animals: the sin offering, the ascension offering, and the peace offering. The fourth offering was the tribute or grain offering, which wasn't an animal. It was food baked in a pan. Food baked in a pan with fine flour, oil, and frankincense. So Aaron told the people, and verse 5 says, they brought what Moses commanded, and all the congregation drew near and stood before Yahweh. This was a corporate worship event. The whole assembly of Israel was gathered together. And that's the first thing that happened. Aaron called the people to assemble, and the people assembled. Down in verse 15, the offerings for the people began. The first offering was the sin offering, or the purification offering. This offering made atonement for the people, and they were forgiven of their sins. To come into God's presence, they had to be purified and cleansed. So the first offering was an offering for sin. Next was the ascension offering in verse 16. Now in English, this offering is most often called a burnt offering or a whole burnt offering, because that's what would happen to the animal. All of its pieces were put on the altar and burned to God, burned up to God, burned on the altar. And that was different from the other sacrifices, okay, where some portions were given to the priests to eat and some put on the altar. The burnt offering was completely burned. But in Hebrew, the word for it is olah, which means to ascend. The word doesn't mean to burn, it means to ascend. And so that's why I prefer to call it the ascension offering. Once the worshiper was forgiven, then he could ascend into God's presence. And this was visually depicted by the ascension turning to smoke. The smoke from the offering would ascend to God's glory cloud, which was above the tabernacle. It represented being united to Yahweh and ascending to his heavenly abode. The third offering in verse 17 was the tribute or grain offering. This was food that the worshiper baked. A portion was given to the priests and a portion was burned on the altar to God. Now that the worshiper had been forgiven and had ascended, God accepted the work of his hands. God wanted to delight in something that the worshiper made. Something that took time and labor and materials. The final offering was the peace offering in verse 18. This was another animal offering, and it was the only one that the worshiper got to eat a part of. Part of it was burned up to God, which is like God eating it. Part of it was given to the priest to eat, and part of it was eaten by the worshiper. After having been forgiven, after ascending, and after his works were accepted, the worshiper shared a meal with God and his priests. Afterward, in verse 22, it says, "Then Aaron lifted his hand, blessed them, and came down from the offerings." The event started with a call to assemble, and it ended with a blessing. And Leviticus doesn't tell us what that blessing was, but Numbers chapter 6 does. God said, "This is how you shall bless the children of Israel. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh turn his face towards you and give you peace." That's the benediction that we say at the end of every worship service on Sundays. From Leviticus 9, we see an order of service with six basic steps: a call to assemble, the sin offering, the ascension offering, the tribute offering, the peace offering, and the benediction. And those are the same steps that we follow in our liturgy. The service begins with a call to worship, just as Aaron called Israel to assemble. Then we confess our sins and receive forgiveness, which corresponds to the sin offering. If you look in your bulletin at the confession and absolution heading, you will see purification offering over to the side. We don't offer animals anymore because of Jesus' atonement, but we do offer ourselves through our prayers and praises. The third step is the sursum corda, which is Latin for "lift up your hearts." That's when we signal that we have ascended to the heavenly Jerusalem. In your bulletin, you'll see ascension offering off to the side. Just as the smoke of the offering rose into God's glory cloud, so we ascend in the Spirit to God's presence. And that is when we hear his laws and his commands from his word. It's when we confess his word with the creed. It's when we hear his word preached and applied. Next, we give our tithes and offerings, which corresponds to the tribute offering, also listed in the bulletin. We've been forgiven, we've ascended, and we've been instructed by God's word, so he accepts the good works of our hands. We don't bring baked goods in the new covenant, but what do we bring? Our money. At least 10% of your wages. That's what represents your work. God accepts your works. He delights in your vocation. This is one reason why tithing is so important. God gives validation to your vocation when he receives your tithes. We also have the prayers of God's people in this section because the tribute offering included incense, which is symbolic of prayer in the Bible. Psalm 141 says, "Let my prayer rise to you as incense." In Revelation, there are bowls of incense said to be the prayers of the saints. The Israelites were to put incense on top of the cake on the altar, the tribute offering, and so we do the prayers after we tithe. The fifth step is the Lord's Supper, when we sit for a meal with God and man. That corresponds to the peace offering, and again, you'll find that printed in the bulletin. And finally, step six, you are dismissed with the benediction, just as the Israelites were under Aaron. I hope you can see how liturgical worship is a transformed version of Old Covenant worship. It's not identical. There are differences, but the order and the meanings are the same. And don't think that we're just copying the Old Testament by doing this. Okay? The same pattern is found in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. The whole book can be outlined in the same six steps. And I'll try to explain that here for you. In Revelation chapter 1, John had a vision of Jesus, and he was called to write down what he would see and hear. It says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So worship was the context in which John's experience took place. And the first thing that happened was John being called by Jesus. He was called to action, to do something, to write down, just like we are called to worship. In chapters 2 and 3, what do we have? Well, we have seven churches being admonished for sin, being told of their need to repent and to be cleansed. That's when we confess our sins in the liturgy. Next, in chapter 4, that's when John ascended into heaven. The angel said, "Come up here. Come up here." And John ascended to witness worship in heaven. That's when we lift up our hearts to heaven. John then saw the scroll with seven seals in chapter 5, and only the Lamb who was slain could open them. The seals are God's word, his judgments. When the seals are open, crazy things start happening. Then seven trumpets are blown with more crazy stuff happening. It's a pretty big section from chapter 6 to chapter 13. And that corresponds to the scripture readings, the creed, and the sermon time. In fact, when the seventh seal was opened, Revelation 8 says there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Silence in heaven for about half an hour. Could that be God's way of telling us how long a sermon should be? Maybe. About half an hour sounds good to me. Well, after that big section in Revelation 14, John heard a voice from heaven saying this: "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Their works follow them. This is about the early Christians who were persecuted and martyred. They rest from their labors and their works follow them. Just as the tribute followed the ascension and tithing follows the sermon. The good work of the martyrs was giving their very lives to God, trusting in His plan. And we do the same thing when we tithe. We are trusting Him with our livelihood and our provisions. Near the end of Revelation, in chapters 19 to 21, there is a celebration of victory, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's communion. That is communion with Christ and His bride. That's when we partake of His body and His blood, which is a foretaste of the marriage supper. It's a foretaste of the victory and unity that we will have in eternity. And then Revelation ends with, you could probably guess, a blessing. Chapter 22, blessed is he who keeps the words of this book. Blessed are those who do His commandments. That corresponds to the benediction at the end of the liturgy. I know that was a very quick summary of Revelation, but I hope you notice the pattern. John's experience of heavenly worship follows the same order as Leviticus 9. This is the structure of liturgical worship. It is not man-made tradition. It is not empty ritual. Is it tradition? Is it ritual? Yes, but it is biblical ritual and biblical tradition. This is how God has always wanted His people to worship Him. And Christians have worshiped this way for thousands of years because they understood that if worship takes place in heaven, we should mimic it. We should let its pattern shape our conduct in worship. And by the way, one of the things I love about this is it shows the Jewishness of Christian liturgy. The Jewishness of Christian liturgy. There are some Christians today who are very obsessive over the modern state of Israel and looking back to the Old Covenant and wanting to practice Old Covenant rituals. Some Protestant Christians will say, hey, let's do a Passover meal. That would be really fun, right? Let's celebrate Passover. Things like that, right? Most of those people are in charismatic churches, very casual, very contemporary. They do not have a liturgical structure. They're looking for the Jewishness of Christian worship in the wrong place and in the wrong way. The true Jewishness of Christian worship is following this pattern of liturgical worship. If you have that, you don't need to be looking for the other things. The book of Hebrews will tell you to not do that. Jesus desires growth and maturity from His people, and that includes how we worship. Our prayer should be that all churches conform to the pattern of worship as He has revealed it. And of course, that we would stay humble, that we would stay faithful to the pattern, and that He would mature us from glory to glory. I think our worship is quite glorious, but we can always strive for more excellence. If greater unity is to be achieved in how Christians worship, we must begin with the reality of ascension, that we ascend into heaven in corporate worship. And then we have to take seriously the descriptions that Scripture gives. Well, but Pastor, there's no verse that says, thou shalt worship this way in the new covenant. That's right. And you don't need a verse like that. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ, which means we are to be conformed to His word, all of His word, not just the explicit commands, but even to the stories and to the symbols and the poetry. How can we best reflect heaven? That is the question that we need to be asking. Reflect heaven in how you worship on Sundays, and reflect heaven in your personal life Monday through Saturday. What we do here is the model for what you do throughout the week, right? That's why we come on the first day of the week to renew our covenant with God, to be renewed in the Spirit, and that way we can move forward in obedience and worship with our families throughout the week. You are a citizen of heaven. You are an ambassador of heaven. Jesus ascended, and we follow. He's the head. We are the body. The body goes where the head goes. We go where Jesus goes. So follow him. Follow him with a true heart, full of faith. Those are your marching orders from your heavenly King.